Would you join me this morning in the Gospel according to Numbers? The Gospel according to Numbers, chapter 6. To me, it's such a blessing to be here. It's good to see everyone. We pray God's blessing upon you, those that are listening to us through Zoom, and those who will listen to us on sermon audio. The sixth chapter of the book of Numbers. This chapter, we're going to break it into two pieces, two parts. The first part we hope to deal with today, and that is the subject of the Nazarites. And the second part begins with verse 22 and goes through verse 27, and that covers the great benediction that the Lord gave to Israel through the priests. I'd like to read verses 1 through 21 here of the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And in this chapter, we're going to hear the word Nazarite six times. It is the subject of this chapter. And I want to say up front that this vow that was taken was not imposed on anyone. It was a voluntary vow. We're going to find in here that it could be for a day, a week, a month, a year. That was your choice. Now, we as Gentiles were never invited to do this. It was only towards the Jews. That's who's being spoken to. And there are a number of things that are listed in here with regard to this vow that was taken. But number one, remember, it was voluntary. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from the wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of the wine, or vinegar of the strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of the grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernel even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall be no razor come upon his head, until the day be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father. Notice this, not even your father. If you've taken this vow, you're not even to go to the father's funeral, or the mother's funeral, or his mother, or his brother, or his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his uncleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves, or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him for he that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost. So everything up to that point is gone. You start over. If you have touched a dead body or one died in your presence because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord. One lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb for the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for a peace offerings. and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, with a basket of unleavened bread, and the priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation, and put it in fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite, after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest with the wave breast and heave shoulder, and after that the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite, who hath vowed, and of his separation unto the Lord for his separation. Beside that his hand shall get according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. Now, in conclusion, thank you, Lord, we're not there today.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. That is a lengthy reading, but I just wanted to read it to share one more time how valuable it is not to be under law, and how valuable it is to be under grace. Now, this actually happened, and there were people that actually took this vow. We find that this chapter deals with so many things about a Nazarite, and there's used six times in that verse of Scripture the word Nazarite, but the first time in the Bible that this particular Hebrew word is used is in the book of Genesis. So I'd like to go back to the book of Genesis chapter 49 and see here as this word is translated, and we'll soon realize that we're right in the middle of Jacob's will to his 12 sons. Now, Jacob didn't necessarily have to write all this down. He was capable in this last days of his life to talk to each of his sons, and he told them what they will be like the rest of their life. He told Judah, scepter will not depart from you. And he's going to tell one son here in this section of Scripture in Genesis chapter 49, beginning with verse 22. We're just going to read a few verses here. Chapter 49 of the book of Genesis, and there in verse 22, Joseph, remember what happened to him, what his brothers did to him, what a type of Christ he is, to be sold by his brethren, to be taken down to a foreign country, and there to keep himself. Now, the mercy of God was upon Joseph so much, as we find witness through his life, to keep himself from all of those potential tragedies of his life. He was cast into prison, but he was there by a divine appointment. He was there and he was at the right time when someone had a dream. And on it goes. Well, we find here now towards the end of Jacob's life, he mentions this about Joseph, and this word Nazarite is in this verse of Scripture, but it's not translated that way. In the book of Genesis chapter 49, there in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Who's that? But this blow abode in strength. His bow abode in strength, and his arms, his hands, were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from whence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors unto the utmost bound of thy everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of his head, and that was separate from his brethren. That word separate is where we get the word Nazarite. So when we look at a Nazarite, we're going to find that they have separated themselves. Now, as we look at this, we find that a Nazarite Jesus Christ was not a Nazarite. He was from Nazareth, and he's called a Nazarene. But there are several things that Jesus Christ did that immediately took him out of being a Nazarite. He drank wine. He touched dead bodies. He raised dead bodies. In fact, he became dead for us. So he is not a Nazarite, but these Nazarites are pictures of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is pictured in all of these activities that these Nazarites did that they were separated for. The vow was voluntary, and we'll look at that in just a moment with regards to the Lord Jesus. A believer in Christ Jesus does not take a Nazarite vow. When we are saved, we're not taking a Nazarite vow. But the Lord separates us. Separates us from the world, but also separates us from the things that we were attracted to and attached to in our religious life. He separates us, takes us out of that position that we had voluntarily entered into, but we also now, by the grace of God, enter into a voluntary relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ after he gives us the new birth. Before that, we can't rise above the brim of the cup. We can't get above our own natural position. But after we've been born again, he causes us to voluntarily separate ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he stands for. We are given a new view about things. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1 shares with us with regard to the Apostle Paul, and he does this for every one of his believers. Everyone that God saves by his grace, everyone he acquaints with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new birth. We find here in the book of Acts chapter 1, this very subject is brought up. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now notice that word, separated unto the gospel of God. Now that's what God does for his people. He separates us unto the gospel. He separates us out of what we once believed and brings us and separates us to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful thing that God does for us. He separates. And now turn with me just a little bit further there in the New Testament to the 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We find here, again, how God separates his people, how he separates us from the world. He separates us from what attracted us to things in the world before we were saved. And he is not just passive in this. He is very sincere, going to act upon this in the covenant of grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now this is really sharing with us when it comes to the gospel. We're not going to be going after the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and then agree with the gospel of this world. It cannot happen. We cannot go along with the gospel of the world. We cannot go along with the gospel of the Galatians that the Apostle Paul wrote about. We cannot go along with, oh, works is okay. This is okay. We are separated by God Almighty, by the gospel, and in the gospel, and we cannot just tolerate this. Now, you and I are going to have friends. We're going to have family. We're going to have neighbors. We're going to have people all around us that don't believe the gospel. I have some good friends that don't believe the gospel. But I cannot agree with their gospel. I cannot agree with works gospel. I cannot agree with gospel that has some kind of works in it. I cannot agree with putting the church first and then Christ. I cannot agree with that. And, you know, when I first moved to this area, I was invited about 6 or 8 times, and then it dropped off, and over the years, it finally never came back. I was invited to join a ministerial association here in town. I couldn't go. I couldn't agree with what they were agreeing on. And finally I said, the only thing we can agree on is bologna sandwiches, and I don't like bologna sandwiches. We cannot. We're separated from that. We're separated. Now, we may visit with them. We may have them in our home. We may have dinner with them. We may invite them out. We may send Christmas cards to them. We may give them gifts. But there is something we cannot do if we're true believer in Christ Jesus, and that is agree with them if they are not holding forth the word of life. Just can't happen. Goes on here and says, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. What is the unclean thing? The unclean thing is that which is not the gospel, that which is not Christ. That is what, there's no hope and no salvation in the unclean thing. But there is only hope in Jesus Christ the Lord. This, as he goes on, says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So he provides everything that is necessary. He takes away all the things that were so circumstantial and needless and everything else, and supplies himself in his place. So we're not left wanting. We have more than we ever thought we would have. We're not left out. We're included. We're not going astray. We're being brought to the shepherd and high priest of our profession. We have somebody that has an interest in us far greater than anybody has ever had an interest in us. Well, we find that there's always been, down through the ages, there's always been those people that could be identified even in the worst of times, in the most degenerate state of Israel, we could always find some that held the truth according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the saddest books of the Bible to me to read, and yet is one of the most glorious, is the book of Lamentations. Read through there and hear that preacher, that prophet, mourn over the state of Israel. Mourn because of what they're doing and following after. Mourn about their kings. Mourn about this, the priests. Well, but would you turn with me to the book of Lamentations chapter 4? And in the midst of this most degenerate state of Israel, religiously, politically, however you want to look at it, because in the midst of this, we find here in the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Sometimes I have to remind myself of that so I can find it. Right after Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 4, and there in verse 7. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, her Nazarites were purer than snow. What's he saying? There's still some that hold forth the word of life. There's still some that understand that they are the bright and shining light among a dark place. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was as a sapphire. This is what God done to them. Now notice their state in the physical world. Next verse. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered and has become like a stick. From a spiritual standpoint, they're whiter than snow. From a spiritual standpoint, they're following the master. From a spiritual standpoint, they are more ruddy than body than rubies. They're bulky in Christ. They're boastful in Christ. But in this world, they've been cut off and they look like a stick. How glorious is it that even in the most degenerate state, in a place, in any place in this world where one of God's lost sheep is, somebody is going to come along that knows something about the gospel, even in the state of great sadness, maybe in a state of great poverty, maybe, but they come with the gospel, which is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. They bring the gospel, and God uses that to bring his people out of darkness to his marvelous light. Again, in the Old Testament, we have a Nazarite mentioned. It's in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2 and verse 11. When I was in religion and a young kid, I had to learn the books of the Bible. You know, it was God's purpose because it helps me find them today. It was required to pass a certain... Amos chapter 2, verse 11. And I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. It is not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. But now, this is what was done to them. But he gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. You know, there's always been this real push to compromise the gospel. I know you're a Nazarite, but won't you have a drink? I know you're not supposed to. I know you believe the gospel, but isn't it okay to believe this? Isn't it okay? What about your parents? I had a young man ask me the other day, don't you mourn over your parents? I says, I can't mourn because God does all things well. I'm sorry. I wish they had been believers, but they were not. And I'm not going to dress them up. They were not believers. Anybody that will tell me that their brother went to heaven because he did good works does not know the gospel. My mother argued over the doctrines of grace. My grandmother argued over the doctrines of grace. My grandfather got mad at a preacher because he brought the doctrines of grace. They didn't have anything. Free will, degenerate, everywhere else in the world, gospel doesn't work. I'll never forget that trip I took to the Panama Canal, and I was asked to speak in the every day. We had a Bible study, and I was asked to speak. And everybody in there was about 15 varieties of religious beliefs in that one room. And the only thing that they could all agree on, and they voiced this, is that man has a free will. Well, once the Lord saved you, you realize you don't. We can go through life believing that very thing, and people do. But once the Lord saves you, you find out you didn't have a free will. You agree with God when he said, I looked down from heaven and I could not find anybody that would seek after me. And you say, yes, and I was in the mix of that. And I didn't have a free will because I wasn't looking after you. I was looking after a place where I could get pats on the back. I was looking after a place where I could feel good. I was looking after a place where everybody else was in agreement. But I was not seeking after God. Now, the Nazarite was a type of Christ. This is the true meaning of this passage of Scripture over in the book of Numbers. Christ was not a Nazarite, for we have just mentioned that he did drink wine. He touched the dead, he raised them up, and he even tasted death. He made no such vow to be a Nazarite. The verse of Scripture that is often taken and used is when he was down in Egypt as a very young child, as a babe. He was told, angel came to Joseph, says, get out of here. They seek the young child's life. Go down to Egypt. What was that for? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's why he was down in Egypt. And the appropriate time came, Herod died, and the angel came and says, go back. Now, if you'd look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, we find here that he was called a Nazarene, which would have been logical. What do they call us if we're from the Dalles? The Dallesites? In the book of Matthew chapter 2, the Lord was not born in Nazareth, but his mother and his stepfather had their home there. That's where they left from when they went to Bethlehem. And as soon as all that happened, they were told to get out of Dodge. And they spent some time down in Egypt. I'm sure that Joseph made his living by being a carpenter down in Egypt. But he sent home. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 2 and verse 19, the scriptures share this about that very subject. Matthew chapter 2 verse 19, the scriptures share this. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." He was from Nazareth. Now, the significance that we find in the Old Testament in chapter 6 about being a picture and types and shadows of our Savior is that they spoke about what they could not eat, could not drink, and then there was something else. They couldn't touch a dead body. And did you notice the other thing that they had to do? They had to let their hair grow. All the time they were under this. And as soon as their vow was fulfilled, they had to have their hair cut. And they had to have their hair burned. And then they started back with baldness until it grew out again. I don't know what Christ's hair looked like. I don't know how long he wore it. I'm not going to get into that discussion. All the pictures show about how long it was, but that is 400 years or 500 years after the fact. We do have some busts of people, sculptures of people that lived during that time, and they all had hair that's about like mine. So I'm not going to get into that. But I do know this: Jesus Christ drank wine, and I do know this, he touched dead bodies. So he's not a Nazarite, but those Nazarites were picturing something about him. You know, when we look at the hair of the head, it's like a crown. In fact, over in the book of 1 Corinthians, it's talked about as being a crown of a woman. And when we look at this subject, we find out that when we look at the crown of the Lord Jesus Christ, he never, ever gave up his crown of glory. He always had this glorious crown that was given him before the foundation of the world. In eternity past. I use those terms and I still don't know how to deal with it. I said it before the foundation of the world, in eternity past. He has always had his glory. It was resounding. The angels bowed before him in his glory. He created the heavens and the earth in his glory. He walked upon the face of the earth pre-incarnate, up to Moses, up to Abraham, up to Adam, up to others in the old, Joshua, in his glory. He never had it removed from him by any man. As in fact, we read this morning there in the book of John, "No man took my life from me, but I laid it down of myself that I might take it up again." He did not have his hair shorn in this metaphorical sense. He always was in his glory. It was always the most beautiful, beautiful crown. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Revelation chapter 19, we find this passage of scripture stands out with regard to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 11, it tells us in this wonderful passage of scripture, as we see the Lord in his glory. Now, this is not future. This is today. This was yesterday, too. This was 1,000 years ago. This was 2,000 years ago. This is 6,000 years ago. This same scene to all of God's children has been the same throughout eternity. He has not altered his glory. He has not become lesser or greater. He has always been the same. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, whenever he comes to his elect, this is how he is. This is what he looks like. He's not a wringing his hands trying to get us to do something. He doesn't act like that. He doesn't work like that. He's in command. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the Alpha and Omega of our faith. He is the beginning and the ending. He's everything. And here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, he's sharing with us, he did not give up his glory. Those Nazarites were a picture. They let it grow until it was time to have it cut. Their vow was over. But Jesus Christ never had that happen to him. They were a picture and a type and a shadow. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, the scripture says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." When has it not been those words about Christ? Adam could say, "I knew he was faithful and true." He was in power. He was on a white righteousness exuded from him. All powerful. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Who could say that happened just now or in the future? That happened to Abraham. That happened to Moses. That happened to Jonah. He saw him this way. His eyes are a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. And he had, what is that? Every nation under earth is there by permission of this one who has crown of every nation. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. It's wonderful that that name is going to be revealed, though. His name is revealed to his elect in regeneration. We don't know him, but we're revealed him. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. What's that? My goodness, that's him purchasing his people from their sins. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he have on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. And I'm thankful for the translators here that they did justice to that name. They made it quite apparent. They enlarged the type. They capitalized it and said, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How powerful is that? And that's how he appears to everyone that he has ever given salvation to. All powerful, righteous. He has brought redemption to his people. He rides with authority. It is his word that goeth out of his mouth. It is by it he slays the nations. It is by it he slays people. It is his word that brings us to our knees. I am God, and beside me there is none else, and all of your foolishness is nothing. Christ voluntarily separated himself to the work of redemption in the council halls of eternity. He voluntarily said, "I'll be the Lamb." Voluntarily took that responsibility upon himself to be the redeemer of the people that God hath chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He voluntarily, and as we heard read and we just mentioned there in the book of John, no man takes my life from me. If ever an opportunity arose that he could have demonstrated that he was in the hands of men and not he having them, it was that night when Judas came up to him and says, I've got a secret to tell you, Lord. And kissed him and identified him. You know, they didn't know Jesus in Jesus. Those people had been around him for those 3.5 years. He had been around people for 33.5 years, and they couldn't see Jesus in Jesus. They could not see the Son of God. And when Judas identified him, Jesus Christ said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and he just used two words, "I am." And everyone that came after him was licking the dust. They did not take him. He gave himself to them to do as was according to the scriptures. Christ voluntarily went. 12 years of age, when he's in the temple, he tells those doctors of the law, I must, he only told his parents, his mother and stepfather, I must be about my father's business. He knew what lay ahead of him. In the book of John chapter 8, would you turn there with me to the book of John chapter 8, as we see those Old Testament Nazarites were types and shadows of the true one, the Lord Jesus. He never was a Nazarite. He was from Nazareth. He was a Nazarene. But all that they did to themselves and all their voluntary work and all that they did was a type and a shadow and a picture of this one who was coming at that time. For us, he has been here, and we anticipate his coming again. Here in the book of John chapter 8, verse 29. John chapter 8. And there in verse 29, we read these words. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I voluntarily give myself a ransom for many. I voluntarily take this oath upon me. I will fulfill all the requirements of the Old Testament. I will fulfill all of the requirements of the law. I will fulfill all of those things that even those Nazarites had to go through. I'll fulfill every bit of it, and I will not bring any of that out and charge it to my people once I pay for it. I always come to do my Father's will. And over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have this other wonderful passage of Scripture about the ministry and work of our Lord as he fulfilled the types and shadows and pictures of those Nazarites. They come up to the priest and say, I want to be a Nazarite for a day. The priest didn't mock them. All right. Be a Nazarite for a day. Another one comes, I want to be a Nazarite for a week. I'm going to set myself aside as a Nazarite for a week. Okay. I'm going to do it for a month. Someone comes along and says, I'm going to do it for a year. And as they go along, someone falls dead in their right on them. They go to the priest and have to go through and perform all of that stuff and start over. Do you know with our Savior, he never had to start over. He knew exactly what he was going to do from the very beginning. But when it's a man, got to start over. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things. When we read that sixth chapter of the book of Numbers down through the verse 21 there, as I've read that a number of times, I just had to say again what I said this morning. I'm thankful I'm not there. I'm thankful I'm not under that. But I am thankful for the one it pictured. I am thankful for the one that it actually pictured. For the law is only a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. We can read about him from Genesis to Exodus. Genesis to Revelation, excuse me. We can read about this one from the beginning to the end. Very image of things. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Nobody's going to get saved by this. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged could have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin hath thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Now there's two words that are added there by the translators. Once for all, that does not mean for everybody, it means for all time. Once for all time, it took place. The Lord Jesus fulfilled all of that. Christ pleased the Father in his life and in his death. He never had to shave his head. He never had to give up his crown. Oh, it was with him. It was with him on the cross. He was the only one that could ever say with a loud voice, "It is finished." To everyone else, it was just the beginning. To him, every sacrifice is over, every picture is fulfilled, every shadow is completed, everything is done, every Old Testament scripture is fulfilled in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. It is finished. His holiness, his crown, was never tarnished. His glory was never diminished. He did not have a sin in him, but he had all the sins of all his people on him. Those Nazarites went through that process voluntarily. Did what was required under the law voluntarily to picture the glorious Savior that would voluntarily take our sins upon him, and in so doing, he straightened us. Lord willing, this coming Wednesday, I'm going to be talking to a young man, and I want to talk to him about 4 points that were truly changed when the Lord saved me. The message changed. The methods changed. The purposes changed. And even the music changed. I can't sing "There's a New Name Written Down in Glory" anymore. I can't sing "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes" anymore. I got to sing songs that glorify the Lord. Brother Mike, if you'll come.